and all. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says the prophecy of Hosea. God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who are not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, and there they will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. But the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them in this scripture when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced.
Romans 9:24.
Claire, I apologize for that. You'll probably hear me too loud. Yep, you will. The theme of this book, the book of Romans, is, I think it comes down to this: the righteousness of God is by faith. And it takes him a whole book to unpack that idea. What does it mean by the righteousness of God? What does it mean by faith? What is different than faith? How do people try to attain the righteousness of God in other ways? And what does that mean to us? And last week, Grant talked a little bit about how nobody really qualifies on their own to be right with God. And how God gets to do whatever, as Grant put it, in his so Christian way, whatever the hell he wants. God gets to do whatever he wants. I think that's the starting place for our understanding of God, is that he is holy. He is the one, he is different than us. He does not think like us. At our best, we learn to think a little bit more like him and understand him. At our best. And that's our journey in life, is to try to understand who God is and understand his ways and learn to act like a child of God. Now, we become children of God by faith. That's the story, right? By trusting in him. Not by any merit that we do. Not by anything that we've learned. Not by any great wisdom that we think we have. Not by our stunning good looks. We do not get in a relationship with God through any of those things. And Grant talked last week about something that everybody, if you don't struggle with it, you're not thinking. But that whole idea that God makes people, and he designs them, and some of them they're going to go to destruction. And he knows that in advance. It doesn't mean that he made those choices for them. In fact, God gives us the ability to make choice. How many of you have made wonderful choices today? You came here, that was a really good choice, all right? How many of you have made some bad choices in your life at some point? You know, and that's the reality. We do that. You can make choices. God gives us the ability to do that. And some people continue to make these choices for whatever reason, and they get to this point where they're stuck. They're not going to get out of it. And the Bible uses interesting language for that. He says, God hardened his heart. You look at God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? That's the greatest example of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. You know the story of the 10 plagues? You ever think about that? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden God? Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Which way? Mm-hmm. I think my batteries just went dead. Wow, that's not good. I do have new batteries, though, so I will put them in while I continue to talk. I'm going to take over my coffee. God gave Pharaoh every possible chance to make a good decision, didn't he? He gave him 10 particular plagues to help him understand that he was God. And he was very careful about it. He got to that point where, I'm going to give you every chance. I'm even going to take your oldest child away, and this should work now.
All right. I think I'm back. And so that verse that Grant talked about last week, that we're all vessels, that God, some are vessels for destruction, some God has made for destruction. Very interesting. God may have it planned for me to not be anything special in life. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. We're all vessels. We're all just vessels. Everything we've been given is from God. And so God uses us for whatever purpose he intends us to be used for. Sometimes it's not the purpose that we want or we would have chosen, but God has a purpose for us. And I like that verse, that God has made us all as vessels. I was playing music at Cannon Beach Conference Center a few years back, and I had one of those experiences where I felt like I really wasn't all that important. I wasn't the leader of the group. I was a hired gun, as they say. And at the end of the conference, they had this get-together of all the leaders of the group, and for some reason they included members of the band, which was what I was. I was just a lowly band member. And I was invited to this dinner that they had afterwards. They had this dinner, and they wanted input from all the leaders on how the conference went and how to improve the camp and so on and so forth. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just bursting with ideas because I'm a pastor, and I have ideas. And I'm a critical thinker, and I love to contribute. And every time I tried to speak, they just move on to the next guy. And I felt absolutely like I was just the most worthless person. I was so frustrated in that situation. I felt like, guys, I'm fresh eyes here. I'm fresh ears. I know what's, listen to me. You're just saying the same things back and forth. You're just rehashing and saying what you want to say. It's totally an echo chamber here. And nothing at all. It was one of the most frustrating weekends for me that I've ever had. It's a good dinner, but I had nothing to contribute to that. I felt completely put in a lower position. My input was not needed, it was not wanted, it was not welcomed. I got that message right away. And that's not a fun message for me to have. And then I thought about it many times for years, and I thought, you know, is it good? Why should I be so frustrated? That's a tough thing for me, but why should I be so frustrated? And I realized that I was frustrated because I didn't get to be who I wanted to be in that role. And I think God put me in that role on purpose. I think he made me a vessel for common use. I think he put me in a situation where I got to understand that that the only thing I deserve is eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. The only thing I deserve on my own merit is that. And if that's what I get, that's what I truly deserve. But until I fully grasp that truth, I'll never fully appreciate God's grace. I think that's kind of what God wants us to see here. He wants us to understand that it's God who does the work in us. It's God who gives us anything good. And we need to look to him and appreciate that. The truth is, I really would like to be humble, but I really can't stand being humbled. And unfortunately, the one is required to achieve the other. How come they haven't worked that out? So here, let's take a look at these verses, verse 25 and 26 here. I just threw in 24 for context to say here, he's talking about himself and the church. There's a mix of Jews and Gentiles. In case you're curious what a Gentile is, it's everything that's not a Jew. A Gentile is just a non-Jew. And the reason he uses the term Gentile, the Jews use the term Gentiles, is they really thought they were God's chosen. And they were. They were picked. They were chosen by God. And so everybody else was a little bit subpar. Was a little bit inferior. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. And Paul, in the context, is having asserted that God is sovereign over the lives and eternal destiny of all humanity, now shows that God has not done a bait and switch. God planned this. This was all part of his wonderful plan, that God would not, that some people would turn away from God and others would have a chance to respond to him. He says, concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who are not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. The Jews were God's chosen people. God made salvation available to all, including new Jews, including the non-Jews, which are the Gentiles. But he first revealed his existence and his character to the Jews. He chose Abram from all the people in the world to be one of his children, and all of Abram's descendants to be his children, to be his chosen people. He promised them many blessings based on Abraham's faith. Remember Abraham's faith? He said, I'm trusting God, and he actually, you know, did whatever God asked him to do, and he moved from his country into a new country and believed that God would take care of him and multiply his descendants. Even when Abraham got to be 100 years old, he still trusted God, said, I'm going to have descendants. Wavered for a bit, as we all do, but in the end he trusted God. And so God continued to bless the Israelites. He sent them prophets and teachers. He sent them kings. They didn't always listen to him. And he promised them an eternal ruler and deliverer from the Davidic line. That's what we're celebrating in Christmas. So the Jews had a great thing going. And I would assume they wanted to keep it. But I think they might have gotten a little cocky. I think they got this impression, we are God's chosen people, therefore we must be better than everybody else. And God did tell them it was conditional, that there would always be a faithful remnant, but his judgment would fall upon those who hardened their hearts by ignoring and rejecting his word and the prophets who warned them. And Paul mentions this in the book of Hosea. He says, those people who turn away from me were not my people, and were not my people, I will call my people, and I will love those who I did not love before. What's fascinating about this? This passage is talking about the Israelites, and Paul uses it for the Gentiles. He says, I will call these Gentiles who are not my chosen people, that means you and I, I'm going to call them my people now. But in this case, in the context of Hosea, it's about his people. Or is it? Interesting. Because Hosea was a Jew. Hosea is a fascinating story if you've read that book. Hosea was called by God to do something I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. He was called to marry a prostitute. And she wasn't faithful. And she had children. I know the first child was Hosea's. The next two, not so sure. Not so sure. There's no evidence that they were. And they were named, and Hosea was called to do this to be an example, a story, a picture of the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel and God's love for the nation of Israel. God, please do not make me an illustration. But he does. He sometimes does. And so Hosea had this job, this calling to marry this prostitute who was going to be unfaithful to him so people could get an idea of what it was like to try to love an unfaithful bride. Not fun. And the Jews would be unfaithful to him, and they would turn away from him, and thus they would no longer be his. And God told Hosea that they would one day return to him and be faithful, thus being restored to a relationship with God. So he named the children Ruhamah and Ammi. Ruhamah means my people. Ammi means love, but he was first called to name them Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi, which means not my people, not loved. Would you love to name your first child that? Not loved. That's harsh, man. Not my people. You're not my people. I don't know who you are. You're thinking about it, right? Okay. That's harsh, and God did that all as part of this illustration, but he said at some point they're going to be called, take away the low, and they're going to be Ruhamah and Ammi, my people and loved. But here's the kicker. Since you know now about the story of Hosea, you realize that these children, Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi, not my people and not loved, were possibly not actually Hosea's children. He was told to marry a woman who had betrayed him and abandoned him and had children from other men. And Paul brings up this idea because it probably fits, brings up this passage because it probably fits more for the Gentiles. And he's explaining to the Romans, he goes, the Gentiles have just as much right to be God's children as God's chosen people. The Gentiles can be also part of God's chosen people. Just like I have that kind of grace that I asked Hosea to have. I have that kind of patience. I have that kind of acceptance. Non-Jews, people that had no advantage of familiarity or relationship with God like his chosen people. And it had always been God's plan and his character to extend his grace to everyone. And I don't think most Jews saw it that way. And they came to believe that only they were entitled to God's blessing. And that was a real struggle for the early church. Moving on here. They will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. So he said, long ago, God told the people, he said, not all of you are my children who think they're my children. Not all of you are my chosen people. You are my chosen people by faith, not just because you were born in this country, not just because you were born to an advantaged group of people. You get to be my children by faith, and it's through my grace, and that faith is entrusting me to do things my way, not you and your own special abilities. God knew from the beginning that the Jews, by and large, would not accept the Messiah he gave them, and they could not understand they could not admit their own stubbornness. And I can sort of understand how the Jews got there. You know, they were given the revelation of God. They were given a relationship with God. They were given the law, the temple, the prophets, kings. They were given promises. They were given rituals. And they had expectations. They had entitlement. We're God's people. We know God. They thought they knew God when they really did not. And to this day, that is still true. It takes real humility to admit that you are helpless and lost without God. And knowing the facts about God, learning theological terms and ideas, is a worthwhile endeavor, to be sure. But information does not equal transformation. I'm a big fan of counseling. I think it's a good thing to go and get some counseling, to get the story straight, to understand why you're so messed up. I think that's really helpful. It helps us understand why we have issues, doubts, struggles, addictions, proclivities. It's helpful for us to overcome them. And it's also fun to discover that it was your parents' fault that you have low self-worth. That's kind of fun. And then, you know, well, it's really not me, it's my parents. Or it's that early childhood abuse that's kept you from true intimacy. Or it's from being mocked as a middle schooler that started you on the path to this eating disorder. But by itself, that doesn't get us there. Therapy can be extremely helpful, but what we need is a little desperation. We have to admit that we have a problem, and we have to have a strong desperation and desire and willingness to overcome it. And that's the honesty and the humility that allows God into your life to heal and transform. And God was looking for that from his chosen people. And I think, moving on to the next slide and finish this up pretty quick here. Next slide. Continuing, if the Lord of Heaven's army had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. And Paul is trying to let us know that there will be a remnant, but a lot of people are going to turn away. A lot of the Jews, the people that seemed like they had an in with God, didn't. Because they didn't have faith and humility. And then he goes on, what does this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. They thought that they could keep the law. Well, did they? No, they failed miserably at keeping the law. If you look at the history of Israel, even the best of them messed up. Look at King David. He had a couple of problems there. Murder, coveting. Some of the big ones. Some of the big problems. And he was the leader, even their leaders. So Israel's faith was misplaced. They believed that if they somehow managed to get the law right in every detail, God would accept them and bless them forever. And that's not what the law was for. As Paul already talked about, the law is just to surface first of all, it is the character of God, so it's important, but it just surfaces our own inadequacy. And it's supposed to make us run after God. It's supposed to humble us and make us run after God and say, God, I need you. I can't even begin to grasp your ways. I can't even begin to take on your character. Every time I try, I fail miserably, and I sometimes make it worse. And the Jews had such a problem with Jesus, and I can see why they had a problem with Jesus. He didn't line up with their expectations. He was from Galilee. He was not of a noble birth. He was a peasant. He was not a mighty warrior. He didn't even seem interested in overthrowing that oppressive Roman regime who never did anything good for us. Well, maybe the aqueduct. Okay, maybe wine. Okay, maybe anymore.
World peace?
he was not. And by the way, that's a huge glaring error in liberation theology. If you're familiar with liberation theology, don't get sucked in by that. Liberation theology is that God came to just help the poor people. Now, I think God really cares about poor people, but here's the problem with liberation theology. If it's true, Jesus would have stayed alive and not died, first of all. And he would have done all the good he could. He would have focused on helping all the poor people. And he helped them, but that wasn't his main focus. He came so he could be a sacrifice for our sins. That was Jesus' purpose in coming. He was born to give his life because we aren't right with God and we can't make it on our own. And we need his forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness. And we need that because Jesus Christ gave it to us. The truth is, we got that. Faith is the key. We cannot impress God by knowledge, by feats of strength, by doing all the right stuff. And all we can give God, when you think about it, all we can give him is our honesty. Our humble honesty. What are you going to give God? What do you got to give God? Your intelligence? Not even close. Your good looks? Sorry. You're a bunch of good looking people, but ain't going to work. What are you going to give him? Your wisdom? You're going to give him your ability to memorize scriptures? I can't do anything of eternal spiritual meaning without God. And anything else is just window dressing. Only God can show me how to live. So I don't put my faith in my own wisdom, my own knowledge, my own abilities. I put my trust in him. And God forgives me and forgives us and accepts us. And he made it clear to us how much he loves us in Jesus Christ. And that's really what we celebrate year long. Not only on Christmas, we celebrate that year long. That's why we have church. Not because we're here to show off how good we are, how many verses we've memorized, or how often we read the Bible. By the way, praise me, I finished my Bible probably for the 30th time. 2 weeks in advance. Really good. Yeah, so I think I got a special place with God right now. Counting on it. I'm being sarcastic, of course. That's about all I have, so I will close in prayer. We'll be done. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we offer ourselves to you. We thank you that you do not cast us away. You do not look on us with shame when we humble ourselves and we're honest with you. In fact, you look with love and compassion and understanding. And you welcome us. You welcome us when we humble ourselves. And we are so grateful for that, God. We're so grateful that you are a God of compassion, a God who understands our weakness and knows that we are just dust. And you love us, but you love us because you created us. You created us to know you. So, Lord, we continue to seek you in humility. And we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.